So let's turn in our hymnals to hymn number 505. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us this evening to gather together, to refresh us with a meal, and then to review the things that have happened to our church over the last year. We thank you for your hand of blessing that has been upon us, and pray that you would continue to bless us and guide us as we seek to be obedient to your word. We pray for each of those bringing the reports. Pray that you'll be with each of us, and pray that you would just be with our church and give us guidance in the days ahead. We live in very dark days, and so we just pray for wisdom and your sustaining strength to be upon us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, for the deacons, I just wanted to go over a few of the things. The deacons gather together on the third Saturday of each month for prayer and to discuss the needs of the church. So we are very thankful for each of you who are praying for us, and I trust that the Lord will continue to bless the ministry. As we do each year, the number of CDs that have been duplicated we're down to 95 for the year of 2022. For 2021 was 130, and 2020 was 152. So we've been on the decline in the number of CDs requested. David Nielsen faithfully duplicates those for us. And so these CDs have been in decline since the high of 1,387 in 2007. So certainly one contributor to the decline there is the continued use of our website. And actually at present, we do not have anybody that is on a subscription for CDs. So the website is certainly working for that. This year, our web traffic has decreased by probably about a third. But as I said last year, meaningful statistics are a little difficult to get due to the number of hits by the bots and spiders that are crawling the web. So we were live streaming all of our services until about mid-September or October last year of 2022. And so that may have had some impact on the website usage. The website is showing its age and is not very mobile friendly, so by today's standards anyway. So this summer, Kara Tang is going to be helping us with the website redesign, so looking forward to all of that. I want to thank Joseph and Austin for helping out regularly in the sound room, and that is a great help to me anyway. In the last year, 2022, here's some of the more major issues that as deacons we discussed back in January. Of course, we have the payroll updates, so 3% raise for at the beginning of 2022. Also, we replaced the signs on the 148th entrance for the church, and then added one here by the main entrance to the building. We added the ability to remotely close the fire doors in the hallway, and we lock those at the beginning of each of the services in case we need to lock down the entrance to the building. We produced a handful of pre-assembled packets to be able to have on hand in case someone in need visits our church, and Ron was very helpful in contributing toward that to that end, and so we're prepared in case somebody visits in need there. We also received the addition of two pastoral libraries into our church library, and so Elizabeth and additional recruits have been working on cataloging all these additional books so that the libraries can be integrated together. And we purchased a number of bookshelves to hold the additional books. Another activity was the printing of a new booklet for additional hymns that are in your seat back pockets there in front of you that Dylan assembled together. And then we also took care of a lot of cleanup of the miscellaneous desks and supplies that were over here in the corner of the auditorium. Continuing into this spring, we're thankful for Steve Basel's willingness to take care of the weekly cleaning and vacuuming of the whole church. And then also this spring, Frank Parks asked to be relieved of his recurring responsibilities for the church. And so I wanted to publicly thank him for the way he's ministered so faithfully to each of us. And then a few weeks ago, Ron Carter also resigned from being a deacon. I want to thank him as well for the 2 years of faithful service to our church and for continued ministry to each of us. Also, I wanted to thank Steve Nagai for taking care of the many church financial issues and preparing the monthly statements, and for taking care especially of all the federal and state reporting, because that's quite a mess to have to deal with. So I'm appreciative of him for that. So at this time, Steve will come and give the financial report.
Thank you, David. Just what you guys want is a little math at close to 8 o'clock on a Friday. I had an accounting final at 7:30 on a Friday, and I can't tell you how I did. Anyway, I did pass out, and you have the financials for this year. And there's just a few things I want to point out. And if you turn to the balance sheet first, you'll notice two things, or two things I'm going to point out. One is on the very top left side, you guys are familiar with assets, liabilities, equity. On the asset side, in the Future Ministries Fund, I noticed that that has moved to 965. Thousand approximately, and I was looking back in 2019, that was sitting at around 920. So that's positive. The other thing I'll point out on the balance sheet is equity, and as you guys know, equity is really your net worth. Equity is now $1,024,000. And again, I look back in 2019 and it was sitting at 948. So again, a positive trend. If you flip to the income statement on the other side. I just want to point out a few things. At the very bottom left, you'll see our net income for the year 2022 was around $34,000. And if you flip to the top, I was looking at tithes and offerings, which is the fourth line down on the left side. You'll see, again, that was $243 for the year. And I was trying to do some math in my head, which is not always great, but that's about an 8% increase over 2021. And so again, I was kind of curious, so I went back to 2019 again. And the reason I'm going back to 2019 is it's pre-pandemic. And I look back at 2019, and it was sitting around 243 as well. So actually, quite an incredible bounce back over the 3 years. Is it 3 years? 2 years. And let's see. One thing I'll point out too is if you go down to the very bottom, you'll see the year-over-year expenses has increased by about 13,000. Just want to note, if you look at that number, about 9,000 of that is really conference expense. So really growth in that ministry. And of course, I don't think in 21 we did the spring conference. Let's see. Oh, one thing I want you to note too is the second line down, you'll see that designated gift of $1,100. You'll see the offset on the first line on the expense side. And that really, just if you're curious, that was the gift to Tim Huggins that you guys generously gave to last year. And let's see. Oh, then let's bounce down to the very bottom. You'll see the net income, as I indicated, of about $33,000. And I was going back to my comparison year of 2019. And I think the highest from 19, 20, 21, 22 was in the year 2020. And I think we're sitting at around 52, but just a note, I don't think in 2020 we did either spring or the family camp because there was no expense for that line. Anyway, and then the last thing I want to point out, I'm jumping all over the place, I'm sorry, but this is how my mind works. Is the top line on income, which is the interest savings, and thanks to some laddering strategy, you'll see that picked up quite a bit year over year. And in fact, this year, 2023, will greatly exceed that. So again, thank you to Joe Biden and Jerome Powell who have caused interest rates to explode. I was just looking at rates today at my job because it's important to what we do, but incredible what rates have done. If you guys are interested, just some personal advice, move some cash around and take advantage of these interest rates because banks are desperate for deposits. Speaking as a banker, because of capital and limited capital, we need deposits. So if you shop around, banks will pay you for your money. And they'll pay you up to 4% for as short as 6 months on a six-month CD. So that's just a little personal comment I have. Anyway, that's all I have. Are there any questions? No, because I bored you all. Thank you.
As most of you know, that we have been involved in Bible memory clear back to the times when we were at Central Bible. Some of you will remember, not too many of you, because some of you weren't born yet. But this right here is my youngest son, his first Bible memory. That's when we belonged to Bible Memory Association. It's the ABCs of the Bible. Each one has a letter, and they quote that verse. And because Bible Memory Association wanted more money out of us, we created our own. And this took the place of this one here. But normally, for the adults, you got 7 verses to memorize. This one is from The Sovereign Grace of God from 2002. And we have been keeping track of everything everybody's been doing. And these numbers here, and you can't see them, back in 1983, we had 81 people participating in Bible memory, and 78 completed their lessons. Now we're talking about 7 verses. And that is 96% of the group that had participated. And as time went on, it went down more and more. Must be the lack of memory. This is our current one. This is 2023. And we're looking forward to January, which we'll finish up the book of Philippians. So we're hoping more of you want to participate, and we have a good time. I'll leave these around.
Well, I am very pleased to be up here, although I feel a little weird being here. Like I should go to the front, but this is where the microphone is, and you won't hear me if I don't have a microphone. Anyway, I am pleased to be up here and to give you guys an update on Ladies Bible Study. It's been a blessing to me personally to study and learn from God's Word with the women in this church and to get to know many of them. And many of you better than I have otherwise, which is a poor reflection on me. But it's been good. And I've been really excited this year to see our group grow over the last year and have some new faces come and join us. So it's been good. Before I review last year, I wanted to give sort of a brief history of Ladies Bible Study at Trinity. For those of you who may not know, Bethany Hayes taught a ladies' Bible study for many, many years here, and it was always wonderful to hear her teaching and to fellowship with the ladies quite often at the Weirson's house. I remember having to park on that little tiny road up at the top of Mount Tabor, but it was always a wonderful time of learning and fellowship. And after she moved away, it sort of fell by the wayside for a time, but it was revived by Rachel Darnell and Raina Werda. They started a small study in the summer, I think in 2018, but I'm not positive. They did a study on the book of Galatians and sort of got it going again, which was really nice. The next year, I co-led with Rachel. We did a study on the book of Proverbs in 2019. And then after that, I took over and have been teaching since then. We've had a mix of both topical and exegetical studies, which has been really good. So for the 2021-2022 school year, our study topic was The Lord is Our Shepherd. We studied eight passages in particular, Psalm 80, Isaiah 40, Ezekiel 34, John 10, Hebrews 13, 1 Peter 2, 1 Peter 5, and of course, Psalm 23. And we saw that some of those passages emphasize that the Lord is our shepherd. And in others, we saw that the emphasis was more in the fact that our shepherd is the Lord. But regardless of which emphasis we had in the passage, there was always something to learn about God, about his ways with his people, and how we ought to live in light of the fact that the Lord is our shepherd. And then in the 2022-2023 year, we've looked at how God's providence reveals his character, at how his works, whether they're great or whether they're small, show us who he is and what he's like. And obviously that is a huge topic and not one that you could cover in 8 months. So we narrowed down the focus by looking at the lives of different women in the Bible to see how God's providence in their lives revealed his character and how we can apply those revelations of God's character to our own lives and in our own experiences of God's providence. So, for example, with Rebecca and Rachel, we saw God's providence very clearly reveals his sovereignty over every detail of our lives. And that sovereignty is for his purposes, to accomplish his will, that even our sin is used sovereignly by him, often in unexpected and surprising ways to bring about what he has planned. In contrast, we looked at the lives of Leah and Hannah and saw that his providence in their lives showed his compassion and his love, especially for those who are in distress and who are hurting. And we learned that his compassion towards those who are in affliction doesn't just meet their needs, but lavishes abundantly on them more than what they could have hoped for. And of course, there were many other women that we looked at, Ruth and Naomi, we looked at Esther, we looked at Elizabeth and Anna, we looked at Mary and Martha. So there were many women. It was, for me anyway, it was a good study. As is true of, I think, just about all the activities that we do at Trinity, the Word of God is the focus of the ladies' Bible study. But over this past year, I tried to put a little bit more effort and thought into making time and taking time for us to encourage one another, to consider how we can stir one another up to love and good deeds, especially in relation to what we were studying. So I didn't want it just to be a time for us to get together, listen to me talk, and then go home and check that off the calendar. But I wanted it to really be a time for us to encourage one another, to exhort one another, to share what the Lord has been doing in our lives. And that's really been a blessing. It's wonderful to hear what works God is doing in the lives of the women in this church and is continuing to do in their lives, and to be encouraged and exhorted by that. So I just want to thank you all for your prayers for Ladies Bible Study. I appreciate your prayers. I hope they will continue. And I hope, especially if I can be so bold, that you would pray that we would get more women attending the Ladies Bible Study, because I want us to have more opportunities for us to encourage one another and to minister to one another so that we can be of greater benefit to the church. So thank you.
Jude says this in Jude 24 and 25, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." I read that as a preface to giving you a brief update on the ministry, just because it's obviously important to think about and see all that we do in context of our desire to exalt our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the one who presents us faultless before
the God of glory, which is just an incredible thought. So I've captured a few things. I've probably forgot some things, so bear with me here. It wasn't intentional if I forget something, but I just want to kind of capture the highlights from a ministry perspective this past year. Sunday school, recall in the summer of last year, we basically departed kind of from our traditional approach, if you will, where we were and focused on the church in troubled times, which I think was a great study, especially coming out of COVID. Then in the fall, we went back to the book of John and looking at Christ, the Son of God. And that was a very, very good study and great encouragement. And obviously, this past Sunday, we completed our study in the book of 1 and 2 Kings to complete this past year. In terms of Sunday morning, Pastor Will finished up the book of Romans this past year and then did a couple of series. I think this is them in totality, but Church Presses Forward and Prevails, and then the Church's Mission Intent on One Purpose. I believe he also did a couple messages at Christmas time, as he typically does. And then we've recently finished up our study in 1 Thessalonians, and we're making our way through 2 Thessalonians. The Wednesday night, coincident with our transition back to the Book of John, which is our study of the New Testament, we transitioned to homes and moved our studies to south of the river to Pastor Will's home. And then north of the river, kind of a wandering from house to house over the past year. It's been fun actually to be in various people's homes. And then Dennis Hayes continues to host a Bible study on Zoom, which is a real outreach to those who have more difficult time getting out. So we appreciate Dennis's ministry. Family camp this year, just a real blessing. And again, probably in part just coming off of COVID and having missed a couple years, it was just a real blessing to once again be together for family camps. We had Greg Stevenson and his wife Tracy. That's always a treat to have them. Spring Bible Conference this year was obviously Rocky Wyatt. We just on the heels of that, and his wife Pam. I think one of the best Spring Bible Conferences I think we've had. Certainly among the top. It was very, very good. And for Bible memory, as Ken alluded to, we actually integrated those with our Wednesday night services. And instead of having a separate night, so and I think that worked well. And in terms of other ministries, our preschool Sunday school class continues to expand. I think we're growing from the bottom up. If you ever get curious, poke your head in there some Sunday. It's at its peak. We have probably around nine children, so it's quite dramatic. I should say by way of it's we've we've had to kind of, the dynamics and demographics of our church, of our preschool class has changed a bit. So we're now largely teaching 2 and 3 year olds. So it's again, it's exciting, but we've had to rethink how we do it, and we don't quite have the age spread, at least currently. So, but that same crew, by the time they're 7 and 8, we'll be teaching them Greek. So, hang on. School age class. Brad and Joseph head that up. Obviously, it's lightly attended, but they're prepared each week to teach, and so anticipating that growth in that area. And then we continue with the hymn sings with Hillcrest Bible Church on a quarterly basis, which is those have been a real blessing and encouragement. And I've struggled a little bit with covetousness as a result of being over there and now wanting a church building where the hymns hit the roof. And anyways. Someday, maybe. As Alicia said, ladies Bible study, and then also second Friday Bible study continues, and so that's been a real blessing. So that's all I had. Pastor Will.
All right. Well, a big part of our purpose for the annual meeting is just to express thankfulness to the Lord for another year of faithfulness to us. We don't want to do this if the Lord doesn't go with us. So we're thankful to the Lord. Thankful to the Lord for the elders, for the deacons who've worked hard and done a great job, and for the treasurer, and for other members too. So I'm glad we had a highlight with Alicia and with the Bible memory. I remember that book, I think. So I'm going to have to look at that book, Steve's book, because I think I remember memorizing from that. Probably remember some of the verses as well. We want to give thanks to the Lord with a glad heart for the past, and then also look forward to the future. And I'm glad that it's pretty well attended tonight. It's kind of the core of the core that comes to the annual meeting. And so my purpose is to kind of put my finger on the one thing needed going forward. So this message is for you. It's probably, as best as I can say, 15 to 20 minutes. We'll see how that goes. Why don't I pray just briefly before we get into it. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your church. We thank you that you do go with us. We thank you for the blessings of this past year. We thank you that you've richly blessed us as a church. We thank you for the elders, for the deacons, for Alicia and her work, for the Bible memory and just countless other ways, the kids class, the older kids class with Joseph and Brad, and just all the ways in which people are serving you by serving in the church. And we just give you the thanks for this. We pray that that might be continued in the year ahead, and that we might have a year of fruitfulness and blessing and joy in the year to come. And we pray just now as we turn to your word, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, turn to John 13. John 13, and the annual meeting is a dinner, a nice dinner. We do a good job of food here at this church, I think. And a meal, a shared meal is a wonderful thing. And or a banquet, you might call it. And so John 13 is a meal, of course, that the Lord had with his disciples. And it's a key moment in the Bible, and even for revealing the character of God. And before I read it, I'll read most of it. But before I read it, I was going to give, just by way of introduction, and I guess by way of contrast, another famous banquet of another teacher and his disciples. It's not in the Bible, but it was famous. It's famous now, and it was maybe even more famous when the Gospel of John was written. I would not be surprised if John knew about it. And I bring it up kind of to compare this with the best,
that the world has to offer in terms of teaching. And the teacher was Socrates. He's about contemporary with Malachi, maybe, the last of the Old Testament. Maybe he's a little later. He lived in Athens. And one of the most famous things that he did was a banquet. And it was called the Symposium, which means drinking together. That's what it literally means. But not to get drunk. That's not why the Greeks had these meetings. That's what the barbarians did. But the purpose of the drinking, I guess, was to get everybody in the group so they weren't afraid of public speaking. You know, I think that was kind of the idea, to get people to talk. And they'd discuss a subject, and everybody would have to give a little speech about it. And at this particular one, the subject that Socrates had for his disciples, his students, was what is love? So everybody had to go around the room and give a definition for love. And so they're recorded. Some of them are kind of funny, and maybe not even meant to be taken seriously. And Socrates was the best. And his definition of love was, to love is not only to admire beauty, but to want to be united to it and to participate in it and even to create within beauty, to join beauty and to create it. And so he used the love between a man and a woman, which creates a child, as kind of a parable that would lift you up higher to where you'd love beauty itself and want to participate into beauty and create within beauty, kind of like procreation. It's kind of a parable. So that's kind of a powerful idea. I mean, that's kind of an inspiring, wow, you know, that's an interesting definition of love. How does that compare to this banquet? How does that banquet compare to this banquet? And well, let's read it. Let's read it. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of the world to his Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments. Taking a towel, he girded himself. And he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, and it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Well, how does Jesus' banquet compare to Socrates' banquet? A lot of differences. Jesus showed them what love is. Socrates told his guests what love is. The Lord, you know, his disciples didn't understand, so he did something that they would remember later. I mean, if he would have given them a bunch of ideas, they would not have remembered it. They didn't understand it. So he did something. And some differences, the atmosphere that prevailed in Socrates' favorite famous banquet was kind of joking, lightheartedness. The atmosphere that prevailed at this banquet was dead seriousness. dead earnestness of the Lord. And so it was a different atmosphere. But one important difference, what direction does Socrates' idea make you think of? And maybe it doesn't. Maybe it's my mind. Upward. You know, it's you're sort of, it's our love towards the beautiful, you know, and the things that we're encountering in this world are kind of raising us up to a higher level, you know, even beyond the things like wedded marriage is lifting us up to the higher, towards the most beautiful. What is the direction of Christ's definition of love? It's downward. It's the opposite direction. It's he's washing feet. He's not being attracted to the most beautiful or even the most beautiful part of his disciples. He's relating to them at the level of them that is the most revolting, the feet. And what is he picturing that? Well, he's picturing that he's willing to go to the cross for them. He's showing them what he's about to do for them. And so our meeting place with God, where we participate with God, is not our highest impulses being lifted up into the beautiful and being absorbed in God. The meeting place is the ugliest part of you. And that's actually who we are. And that's how we come before the Lord. And that's why he says to Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me. This is how you're going to interact with me. It's not through some noble striving. It's through allowing me to wash your feet. It's through allowing me to die on the cross for your sins. And so the Lord, having loved his disciples, he loved them to the uttermost. So love and is the one thing. It's the one thing we need. It's what is shown about God. He showed them his plan from all eternity was to manifest himself in this way of love. And he shows them the inner meaning of the cross, of what he's about to do, which is love. And so the Bible later says God is love. It also says 1 Corinthians 13, and let me read that actually. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. And what's Paul talking about? He's talking about a church. He's talking about a church, and he's talking about the different things that a church can be involved in: prophecy, knowledge, giving possessions to feed the poor. And if you do everything right in the church and you don't have love, how much is it worth? It's nothing. It's nothing. So this really reveals what the cross is all about, and the cross reveals what God's character is all about. Let me skip a little forward to verse 31. Therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said to him, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." And what is he talking about? He's talking about the cross. That's what puts God's character on display more than anything else. And so, strangely, the cross, which is the most shameful thing that can be imagined, is actually the glory of Christ and the glory of God, because it's the glory of his love. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. So he gives them a new commandment to love one another. What's new? What's new about the new commandment? Doesn't the law say we're to love your neighbor as yourself? It's a new commandment that you love one another even as I have loved you. That's the love of the cross, the love for the unworthy, the love for the most unworthy, the love that reaches down and meets the person at the place of their most unworthy. That's the love of the cross. That's the way in which we're to love one another. And there's a sense in which it's new. I was talking to someone recently about is the message of Christ when he came, is it in some way higher than the message of the law? And I think the answer to that is yes. I think the answer to that is yes. There's nothing in the law that requires someone to go to a cross to die for someone's sins. You could perfectly keep the law and never do that. But that's what Jesus did when he came. He died for the sins of those who are totally undeserving of it. And so I think there's a sense in which it's higher. What Christ revealed, what he taught, what he did, is even higher than the law of Moses. Certainly not different from the law of Moses, but it's a new standard, or at least a clearer view. Maybe that's a better way of putting it. A clearer view of the standard of what it means to love as God loves. And the way that comes to sinners is through love for the most unworthy. So it's new in that sense. It's a new standard, or at least a new clarity on the standard of how we're to love as God loves. It's also a new power. Maybe that's why it's a new commandment too. It's even related to the new covenant that Christ inaugurated with his blood. And that's what we celebrate when we drink the cup of the Lord's Supper. So there's a new power at work for this new commandment to love one another. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's perhaps connected with the new covenant. The new power is not separated from knowing what God is like. And in fact, the new covenant says that. That's one of the promises of the new covenant. They will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. And how do they know him? Through the cross. Through the cross. And so the new power isn't just like a automatic thing that I guess is working behind the scenes. It's through knowing God. It's the new power is related to knowing God. So a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. The love that reaches to the most unworthy, and the love that touches someone at the place where they least deserve your love. That's the way in which Christ loved us. When someone is more unworthy of your love, you feel the love for them all the more. That's the kind of love. And that's the way in which we're to love one another. We just finished a series on the mission of the church. We've been talking about disciples who make disciples, and kind of aiming for that as a church, and just kind of sharpening our focus on that, and working as a team as well. And so that's kind of a plan moving forward. You might even call it a strategy. I hope it's from Scripture, not something we've made up. But if we did that, all of that perfectly, made disciples, worked as a team, and didn't have love, what would it be? Nothing. It would be a clashing cymbal. And so this is the most important thing. So just in light of that, we don't love each other for what we can do, even for advancing the mission. We don't love each other for what we can do, but for who we are in Christ. In other words, we don't use each other. We love each other. And that's a big difference, and something to be remembered even in carrying out a common task together. So when people disappoint you at church, or when they disagree with you, you don't love them yet less, you love them more. You might not approve of everything they're doing. We don't even approve of everything we ourselves do. and so that's natural, but you love them. In fact, to the extent that you don't approve of what they're doing, you love them all the more because of that. Why do we do that? It's because that's how God loves you. That's how God loves you, and that's the way his love reaches. So in other words, we don't even love each other's future selves. I love this person because of what God is going to make them. There's an element of that, I'm sure, but we love each other now. We don't love each other's future selves, because that's the way that Christ loved us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't say, he demonstrated his own love for us in that when we become lovable, then he's going to love us. No, while we were yet sinners, he died for us, and that's how he demonstrates his kind of love for us. So the love that reaches to the most unworthy, the love that loves enemies, the love that loves the unworthy, is not the love that runs the first lap in God's love for us and then hands off the baton to love for the worthy. And then that's what finishes the job, and that's how we're going to have for all of eternity. No, the love that is for the most unworthy, the love that reaches down to the ugliest part, to to the, and washes feet and dies on the cross. That's the kind of love for us that runs the whole race. It never stops, and the story never ends. And so that's what Christ was demonstrating at this banquet, is that kind of love. It's a love that's noticed by the world, right? It says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." If you have this kind of love one for another. So this love is used in missions. You'll notice there, we're Christ's disciples. We can imitate each other. We should do that, but we're not disciples of each other. We're Christ's disciples because he's the only one who has this kind of love. It comes from him. So by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love, this kind of love for one another. How is that meant to be understood? I think sometimes it's understood sort of like an additional incentive for people. If they see how people in the church love each other, then that's an additional incentive for them to join and sort of become worthy of that kind of love. And I think that's part of it. But I think this kind of love is a testimony to the world in that way, but also because of the kind of love that it is. I think the world, when they see this kind of love, should have a sense that it already embraces them or seeks to embrace them because of the way in which we embrace each other in the way that we do. In other words, we don't love each other when we become worthy of one another's love. Our love for each other continues to be love for the unworthy. Love for the unworthy, and that kind of love is a love that reaches out beyond the world, and so that's why it's appreciated, I think, even by those who are outside of the church, and they know that we are Christ's disciples, but because we have this kind of love for one another. So that's why this kind of love, the kind of love that Christ brings, he describes it here as a love for disciples, and it is a love for fellow disciples, but he describes it elsewhere as a love for enemies. And it's two different applications of it, but it's the same kind of love. It's a shocking love. It's a love that the world doesn't know anything about. It's a love when they have a banquet with each other, nobody even brings it up because it's foreign to the world's way and opposite to the world's way of thinking. So in this next year, my prayer would be for each of us that we would grow in the way we understand how God loves us. And because of that, we'd grow in loving one another. And the kind of love is the love of the cross, the love that embraces the unworthy, the love that is not attracted to what is beautiful, but loves what is unworthy and makes it to be beautiful. That's the way God's love works, and that's his love for us. So my prayer would be to grow in understanding God's love for us and then love each other in the same way. Or we could say it in reverse, to grow in understanding maybe the world situation around us, the need for this kind of love amongst each other, and then through that realize how God loves us as well. You can approach it from either direction, but it's a love that comes from the Lord. So that's my prayer for you and for us, is that we would grow in love. Let me finish by reading two verses that came to my mind, and I'll just close with this. Revelation 3 and verse 20. And this is Christ speaking to the church in Laodicea. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, and he will dine, and will dine with him, and he with me." So that's fellowship with the Lord. That's what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And it's, Christ describes it in terms of a banquet. It's an ongoing banquet. It's the same kind of banquet as this most famous banquet that he had with his disciples. It's ongoing. So that's God's love for you. And then 1 Peter 1:22 says this, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." That's the command. That's the command for us. And I could stop right there, but I want to continue and read the next few verses that it says, and then I'll stop. "Fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. So love one another, knowing that all flesh is grass, we're perishing. But the imperishable thing is the word of God, which gives us life. And what is the word of God? It's the word which was gospeled to you, is literally what it says. It's the good news. It's the good news of Christ's love for you. And it causes us to be born again, to take on the same character of the enduring word, which is love, and then to love one another fervently and from the heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Christ's love for us, and we'll spend all eternity trying to find out the height and the depth and the breadth of your love for us. We pray that we might participate in this love, not by reaching up to the highest, but by reaching down to the lowest. And that we might show a love for not the worthy, but a love for the unworthy. And that we might show this to one another and to the world around us, and that we might be known for this kind of love because we know you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Let us conclude with hymn number 385. O God, to us show mercy. And, let's stand together as we sing.
Father, it is you that we worship, and we're grateful, dear Father, that you have enabled us through the death of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come boldly before your throne. We thank you for the privilege of gathering together tonight as your people and recounting many blessings from this past year. We thank you for your great love for us. We know that it is you that loved us first, and we only love you because of your great love for us. And we extend that love one to another. We thank you for the love you've given us for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love you've given us for one another. We pray you help that love to grow, and help us to be eager to encourage one another to love and do good deeds. We love you, and it's in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.